my death is moved, my life indeed, for thou hast paid my ransom.
Our reading is taken from Mark chapter 10. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It could be that in your young life you've already had some what you might call one-on-one personal evangelism opportunities. If not, look for them. They'll probably be coming in your life. They're kind of interesting. Sometimes it's in a conversation when you don't expect it. I've had times on airplanes when people ask me what I do for a living and start to talk to them a little bit, and then they realize some of the language they've been using and feel a little bad, but then we start talking a little bit about spiritual matters, and they often get kind of to the question, or I try to sometimes steer them in the conversation to the question that this young man in our text asks. What do I have to do to make sure that I get to heaven? And I often ask it of people this way when the conversation drifts that way. Why do you expect that a holy God is going to let you into his heaven? And quite often the answer that you hear back is, "Well, I tried to be as good as I can. I've tried to live as nice a life as I can. I've been really good to people. I've been a good neighbor, and I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't cheated on my wife or husband or whatever." And usually it's an answer that responds with some of their own goodness. In the text before us, this man asks the right question of Jesus. And it seems like Jesus blows the evangelism opportunity. It looks like Jesus doesn't give him the right answer. He starts asking him all these questions about what the law says, what the commandments say. But Jesus is able to read into this man's heart, and he knows that the law has not done its full effect on this man yet. That he's still holding on to some of his goodness and some of his own righteousness before God as far as why he thinks he's going to be led into heaven someday. And this is the natural inclination that's inside of us. There's a built-in, natural, prideful inclination in us to think that if I just do a little bit more, if I just try a little bit harder, if I just kind of tweak my spiritual life a little bit, God is going to be so happy with me. How could he possibly not let me into heaven? I deserve this. This is the natural religion in the heart of man. And it's why all other non-biblical religions base their approach to getting into heaven somehow on man doing something, creating some new rules or some new laws or new guidelines. If you follow these, you're going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay, and you're going to make it. I have a candle up here because this is an illustration that an old theologian, Johann Gerhardt, once used. He said, "We sometimes like to think of our lives like this glowing flame on a candle. And we like to compare how big our flame is to some of the other people's lives around us. And usually we can find some other flame out there that isn't quite as bright as ours. And we like to go and compare ourselves. And usually when we do that, by the way, we try to pick out areas of our spiritual lives that we're a little better in that maybe other people aren't as good in. We try to stay away from the ones that we're not as good at. And we like to hold the flame of our lives up to other people. And we can continue to foster this false notion that that somehow this is what is making me so right before God. But as one theologian remarked, this would be similar to lepers in a leper colony, one leper who's missing two fingers, laughing at the other leper who's missing four fingers, thinking he's so much healthier than him. This guy in our text was probably a very nice man, probably had lived a pretty nice life. I would guess in terms of civic righteousness, he was probably a very nice neighbor and so on. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that even he, by asking this question of Jesus, even he is full of some uncertainty. He still thinks there might be something that he's missing and that he's lacking. And Jesus is quick to point that out to him. Now, this guy comes to Jesus apparently in all sincerity. He's not trying to trick him and test him. He drops in front of him. He treats him very respectfully. And he asks him this great question. And he calls him an interesting name. He says, "Good teacher." Now, Jesus is just so masterful. He picks up on the word good, that adjective. And he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." It's kind of like he's saying to him, "Do you really understand who you're talking to here? I'm not just a man and a teacher. I am the true God," pointing him to his divinity. But then he picks out this man's one weakness, reading into his heart, just like he could do to any one of us. He picks out the one weakness that he has in his sinful nature. And Jesus says, "One thing that you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor." Now, Jesus isn't saying we have to go do this, but the fact that we would have a hard time doing this shows our sinfulness, is what he's pointing out to this man. He's trying to show this man that there is a difference between human good and God good. And that is the great lesson that the law teaches us. And sure enough, this man recognizes that sin in himself and goes away dejected. He couldn't even make it past the first commandment. And that's the truth for all of us. A guy by the name of Johannes Ilvesacker says this, I love this, about this little sentence Jesus says to this man. Jesus introduces a wedge into his conscience, a wedge into his conscience. The good record, the righteousness that we need is so far beyond what you and I could ever imagine that we can't even realize how perfection is. St. Paul said this to the congregation in Rome. He's writing about you and me. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God." Think of that. There's no one who seeks God. What are we doing here? By ourselves, from God's perspective, without Christ in the picture, there is no one in this sanctuary who seeks God. He says, there's not even one. They have together become worthless. Johann Gerhard's illustration of the candle was a great one. He said, "We like to compare our flames to other people in our lives, but take the flame of your candle and fly it into the sun, and it disappears. Fly the flame of your goodness, your righteousness into Christ, into holiness, into true purity, and it vanishes like smoke." When we have finally come to terms with the reality of the depravity of our sinful condition, when we have finally come to understand the depth of our lack of goodness and righteousness before God, then the law has done its chief work. As St. Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To bring us to Christ. To Jesus we for refuge flee. I remember in grade school, one of my classmates made a science project where you had to turn a crank and it created some energy to light up some light bulbs and so on. Imagine one of those science projects in front of you with two light bulbs. And the faster you turn the crank, the brighter those bulbs glow. The slower you turn the crank with less intensity, the less they glow. This is how it is with God's law and God's gospel. The more intensely we look into the law, the more we teach it and understand the depth of it, the greater, the more brilliantly Christ has to glow for us. The more brilliant the gospel has to glow. That God sent his Son for you, just for you, to die on the cross, to make complete payment for everything you've ever done wrong. And it's only through faith in him that you have the hope of going to heaven. Years ago, a man in a congregation I was serving, an elderly man, came up to me and he said, "You know that long hymn, the one we just sang, 'Salvation Unto Us Has Come,' written by Paul Sparatus during the Reformation?" He said, "You know that long hymn? I think it's 16 verses or whatever." He said, My pastor told me we had to memorize that for confirmation, the whole thing. And he said, the reason is because if you know that hymn, you will always know the way to heaven. You just sang it beautifully. As Christ hath full atonement made and brought to us salvation, so may each Christian now be glad and build on this foundation. Thy grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Thy death is now my life indeed, for thou hast paid my ransom. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your holy law by which you expose our sinfulness so that the gospel of your grace in Christ may shine all the more brilliantly. We pray that you would bless us and our mouths and give us opportunities to bring this wonderful news to others in our lives. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen.